Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 14 through about 20 tonight. Last time, you remember, we dealt with the verses from about verse 7 through verse 14. And we've been talking about the light as opposed to the darkness. God's children are told that we are to walk in the light because the light of the Lord. And we're told that we were sometimes, verse 8, sometimes darkness, or once in darkness, but now light. Not only were we once in darkness, but we were once part of that darkness. We were in sin. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us we were dead in trespasses and sin. And we'll have a little reference to that tonight in the message, because it's going to say much the same thing in verse 14. We were once dead in sin, but the Lord quickened us. He made us alive by His power. Now, the way the Lord makes a person alive is always by His power. And usually, although not necessarily always in the same way, usually it's coupled with the preaching of the Word of God or with the personal sharing of the Word of God. And it's always with the Word of God in one way or another. But the Lord quickens whom He will. He's sovereign, He's in control, and He calls out a people for His name. But all that were once in darkness are not going to be saved. Some of them are going to remain in darkness. And, of course, that's not our business to know who that is. We just have to preach the gospel to every creature, and the Lord calls out whom He will. But He says that now we're light in the Lord, and we're to walk as children of light. But we're not to be like we once were. We're not to be partaken of the things that this world is partaken of. We're not to be walking in darkness. And then he goes on in verse 9 to say, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. It reminds us of those Christian virtues that Peter talks about over in 1 Peter. The virtues that come to a Christian, and how a Christian is to add certain things to his life as he grows in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In other words, we're to be an example to this world. They're to see Christ in us. And more, as we see that day approaching, we're to be light. And he says that this fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the light, the Holy Spirit is the light, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And we expanded a little bit on those words last time. Won't try to develop them at this point. But realize that these Christian virtues show up to one degree or another in all that are born again. And then verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. In other words, when you've been born again, you know what's right and wrong. You have your conscience enlightened. You have your conscience given light by the Lord, and you can prove what is right. Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it tells you that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That means you're not to be in concord or close agreement with this world. There are those out there that hate God. And we're to have no party with them, that we're not to be partakers of their evil deeds. That doesn't mean we're not to be witnesses. Doesn't mean we're not to extend a hand of friendship to them, but no fellowship. In other words, you can't do as some churches are doing today and receive those within the fellowship of the church who bear no marks of being born again. In other words, people sometimes join a church easier than they can join the local civic club. And it shouldn't be that way, because joining a church, coming into a church fellowship, there should be a testimony, a clear testimony, an undeniable testimony that that person has been born again. And that they're not having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reproving them. You reprove them by your life, by the fact that you are light, because light exposes darkness. When you turn on the light in a dark room, and then you begin to immediately, it depends on how fast the light comes on, if it's one of those slow kind, you gradually see what's in the room. If it's one of those kinds that you turn on instantly, you can instantly tell the furniture in the room and various things, because when you walk in the room, you won't see anything until the light comes on. And that's the way it is with a Christian. You see, we were in darkness, but God turned on the light. And God turned on the light, and then we saw ourselves as we were. And then we realized that we need God. And of course, God has His way of working and dealing with each individual in a special way. But He always brings men and women to the light. You don't abide in darkness if you've been born again. And then verse 12, it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. In other words, there are those things which are practiced by the world, things that are practiced by those who hate God, that it's a shame to even dwell on those things and to get into the details of it. There are a lot of people who love to hear the gory details of someone's sin. Maybe this person wouldn't dare partake of such a sin themselves, but they enjoy hearing about other sins. That's one reason for the popularity today of soap operas. People like to see what other people are doing in the way of sin. They think, well, I'm not doing that myself, but it's kind of interesting that the other people are. Well, really, the Bible gives us the example that we're not to be involved in those things. We're not even to speak of the things that, and you know what I mean, I don't have to go into explicit detail. The things that this world does are things that are against our Lord Jesus Christ, and we should not partake of them. And then he says in verse 13, for all things that are reproved are made manifest, that is, they are revealed, by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The light reveals the truth. And that brings us up to verse 14. I mentioned verse 14 and 15 last time when he says, wherefore, pointing back to the verses that proceeded, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. Now we see here he's talking about, he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Now some commentators believe that what this is quoting from is a Christian hymn that was popular in the first century. There is some merit to that. It seems that when baptisms took place, there was often a hymn sung which depicted the fact that a sinner who was dead in sin was now risen to walk in newness of life. And sometimes I've seen baptismal ceremonies, you may do that here the same way, where the pastor, as he's baptizing the convert, will say, buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, presenting the picture of what happens in the soul when a person is born from above. That dead sinner is brought to life by the power of God, and now to walk in the power of God. But here I don't think he's actually talking about that so much as he's talking about a verse over in Isaiah chapter 60, where he is speaking there, and one of the prophets, Isaiah, is speaking, and I believe that it gives us a picture more of what he's saying by taking a look at that. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Isaiah 60. And verse 1, here he says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. I know there's prophetic application that can be made here. And you can talk about various things that are going to happen in prophecy and so forth. But I think the primary thing that he's getting across to us is that the light of God must shine upon that one who is in his sins, who is in darkness, for that person to be in light. He said, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. My friends, I don't know how you regard our Lord Jesus Christ. But you remember, he himself said that he was the light of the world. And he said that while he was here in this world, he would be the light of the world. But he said when he went back to heaven that we would be the light of the world. Now there's no way that we can be the light of the world until that light of God comes into our soul. Because you see, we don't have light in ourselves. I mean, naturally speaking, man is a totally depraved creature who does not have light. Any light he gets is from God. And when the light comes in to shine forth, it is a light that is given to him by grace. So therefore, to be light, we have to first receive the light. But here what he's talking about has an application to several things. I'd like to just draw these applications here, if I may. First of all, he's talking of sleeping saints as well as sleeping sinners. The tragedy in our day today is that saints are asleep. I mean, it's obvious. This church ought to be full. There ought to be people here every service filling the pews. But we're living in a day when people don't want to hear the true gospel. And you can have some clowns, and you can have some acrobats, and you can have some kind of stage show, and I guarantee you, you can fill the church. But that's not how the Lord designed to fill His churches. But see, that's what many are doing today. But it's a shame that saints are asleep. There are those who profess the name of Christ, at least. They say they love Him, they say they know Him, but they don't care about serving Him. So they're sleeping saints today. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says something about this. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, tells us how we should live in this day we're living in now. It's obvious, and again, I'd say like Brother Earl said, I'm not the prophet or the son of a prophet, but I do know that there are certain things we've been told to look for in the latter days before our Lord comes. And I don't claim to be a great prophecy expert, but I'm going to try to lay out all the details. I think a lot of people get in trouble when they try to count the horses, the hairs on the horse's tail in the book of Revelation. They try to see how many angels can stand on the head of a pin and so forth. And they get into all these particulars, and a lot of times they speculate. But we are told several things about the coming of the Lord. We're told that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's before He comes. And it talks of the world getting more and more wicked before the day of the coming of our Lord. Now, I believe that anybody who knows Christ can see that we're getting in a day when it's getting more and more wicked. Sin is abounding. I mean, every day there's more and more murders. Every day there's more and more corruption that we hear about. We're living in a day that is wicked. And I believe Paul was warning us about that. In verse 11 of chapter 13 of Romans, he says, and that knowing the time, we Christians ought to know the time. And I'm going to say some more about the time in a moment. But we're to know the time. That it is not, that it is high time, it's, in other words, it's urgent now, to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation, that is our final salvation, our redemption, that is our being with the Lord forever, is nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. You see how this passage matches so much with what we've been studying about light? You see how this passage matches so much with awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He says that things are going to get worse, and the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Now, if he could say that in his day, how much more could we say it today? I mean, he said then that thing, you know, John said it at that time there were many antichrists. How much more now? There are those that hate Christ more and more. And verse 13 of chapter 13 of Romans says, let us walk honestly as in the day. In the daytime, it's light. And he says, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, as Christians, we're to be different. That's what he keeps emphasizing. As Christians, we're to be different. So there are sleeping saints today, and that's a tragedy. The saints need to be awakened. And only a loud voice. Not the voice of the preacher. Not the voice of the politician. Not the voice of any individual in this world. But it's going to take the voice of God to awaken them. Because they're asleep today. And not only that, of course, there are sleeping nations. We looked at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. You could apply that to nations. The nations today are sleeping. They don't realize that the Redeemer has come. You know, right now in Japan, in spite of missionary efforts for many years, since Japan opened to the gospel of 100, 150 years ago, only half of 1% of the population of that industrial nation of Japan even claims to know Christ. Only one half of 1% of a nation of something like 125 million people, I think it is. Only one half of 1%. And there are many nations in the world in that situation. Now, we know there are areas of the world where there are people coming to Christ. We know that in Russia right now, since the doors are open, we're getting more and more information that there are people being saved there, because now the gospel can be freely preached. How long that's going to last, only God knows. But he's given those people a great opportunity. Georgie Vins, in his recent newsletter, said that over 50,000 people have come to Christ in the last year. I don't know if those figures are accurate, but I do know this. God is doing something in some of these lands. But by and large, in this world we're living in, we still see the nations asleep. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, and it was asleep and didn't recognize who he was. I mean, you would have, by all rights, thought that when the Son of God came in the world, that the whole world would have recognized who he was. You would have, by rights, thought that the whole world would have honored him. This is the Son of God coming to the world, but not so. He was born in an obscure village, in an obscure part of the world, and he lived a life that largely would have gone unnoticed except for one thing. He was different than any other man that ever lived. He was different than any other man that had ever been born into this world. This one that was born in the manger that we talk about this time of year, this one that came into the world, didn't come into the world simply like any other person. He came into the world born of a virgin. He came into the world and lived a perfect, sinless life for 33 and a half years. And then he went to a cruel cross outside Jerusalem. And he shed his blood on that cross, not for sins that he had committed, not for crimes that he had done, but he shed his blood on that cruel cross that he might redeem a people unto his name. That one changed things in this world forever. The world may not recognize him tonight, but he did make a great impact. Yes. The dividing line of history is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When he came into this world, they may not have known who he was, but they know he's been here now. Right. But still, the world seems to sleep on. What can awaken the world? Well, all of the world that God designs to save is going to be saved. Now, a lot of folks say, well, that's hyper-Calvinism. No, it's just what the Scripture says. See, God's plan is not going to fail. It may be that God has a great revival in store for those communist lands that have been sewed up for 60-something years. It may be that he's been preparing those saints under great persecution who are willing now that the doors are open, to go forth and shamelessly proclaim the gospel, not afraid of going to jail, not afraid of persecution. They've been through all that. And now they have the boldness of Christ, and many are coming to him. And it's putting us to shame, in a sense, in America. But maybe God's going to call out many, many more from those countries than he is from here. I don't know. But I know this, he's going to call out everyone that he designs to save. There's not one going to be left behind. And his church is going to be made up of those that he has chosen, his sheep. But also notice this. Not only are the saints asleep, not only are nations asleep, but sadly there are sleeping sinners. Sleeping sinners who are in darkness, and we have a job. We can't crawl up in some shell and say, well, that's God's business. It certainly is God's business to save them. But he's given us a command, not just the preachers, but he's given a command to every person who knows the name of Christ to go forth and preach the gospel, to go forth spreading the good news, and then let God take care of his work, as we do what we've been told to do. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'd like to call your attention to that for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7. We might also look at verse 4 through 7 because there's so much here again about life. Verse 4 says, but ye brethren, talking to the saints of course, are not in darkness, that day, what day? The day of the coming of our Lord, should not overtake you. That day shouldn't overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, here's what he says about those who are sleeping sinners. Verse 7, he says, they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation.
Yes.
My friends, God means for us to be light shining in this dark world. But those sinners are asleep, and they're drunken in the night. They're in darkness, and they don't realize that they're on their way to hell. Most unpopular, the most snickered at, the most laughed at, the most ridiculed doctrine in the Bible today. I mean, you might think, if you believe in God's sovereignty, that it'd be election. But I think there's one doctrine they laugh at even more than that. That's the doctrine of hell. People ask, oh, there's no hell. They use hell today as a curse word. They talk and they tell people to go there, not realizing that there is literally, according to the Word of God, a place that is a burning lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I mean, they might say, well, that's old Puritan teaching. That's not even relevant today. But my friend, hell is real. And hell is being filled today. And men that don't know Christ are going to hell.
Right.
And as long as we can't get away from one verse of Scripture, I think it would behoove us to remember there is a heaven and there is a hell. There are many verses of Scripture that prove that. Our Lord Jesus had far more to say about hell than he had to say about heaven. But there's one verse of Scripture that no Christian, no sinner, no person who claims to be an agnostic, a Mohammedan, an atheist, or what else can get rid of. It'll always come back to haunt them. And that is Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Do you know anybody that's going to live in this present form on this earth forever? Do you know anybody that's going to pass through this life and never have to die? I asked a man the other day that I was talking with about this very subject. I said, what do you plan to do when you're 125 years old? And at first he didn't catch what I was saying. He said, well, I guess I'll be too. And then he stopped. And I said, do you plan to be around when you're 125 years old? He said, well, I don't know. I might be. And I said, wouldn't you consider that it was a little bit unlikely that you were going to live to be 125 years old? He said, yes. I said, you know, most people don't live to be 125 years old. There's very few that I've ever heard of. And he said, well, I just die like a dog. I said, that's not what the Word of God has to say. The Word of God said, it is appointed unto man once to die, but not like a dog. After this, the judgment. You're going to die all right, but not like a dog. Not to be thrown away and just be in nothing. You're going to die, but you're going to face God. We need to keep that in mind. That needs to stir us. Realizing, of course, that we're not to go out with some cheap plan of salvation. We're not to go out here trying to get decisions out of men. Decisions won't save men. What's going to save a person is Christ.
Amen.
What's going to save a person is regeneration.
Yeah.
We don't have to go around trying to get a cheap commitment out of somebody just to get them to say yes to Jesus, because that's what some people have in mind that they call soul winning.
Amen.
That somehow they're going to manipulate somebody into doing something they really don't want to do anyway. But see, God makes his people willing in the day of his power.
Exactly.
In other words, he doesn't save you against your will. He just makes you willing.
Right.
I was as willing to come to Christ when I was saved as I'll ever be. And if you're saved, you were willing when you came to Christ. God made you willing. He didn't save you against your will. He just made your will conform to him. And we're being conformed now to the image of his Son. Awake thou that sleepest, he says, and arise from the dead. I used to say that if I could preach on any text in the Bible to every person in the whole world, I might want to just preach on this one. Just yell that out to everybody. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Because everybody's asleep. They don't understand the urgency of the hour. They don't understand what God has to say about these things. And we as children of light must carry that light. And we must tell others of that light. The people that live in darkness have seen a great light. We associate that so much with the message of the birth of our Redeemer. And thank God he was born into this world. But his birth couldn't save us. And we talked about his wonderful example. There have been books written about the example of Christ.
Yeah.
And you remember, I already preached about being a follower of Christ. But following him without regeneration will not save you.
Okay.
Following him in your natural flesh will only prove one thing. The same thing as the Jews of old trying to keep the law of Moses. It only proved one thing, that they were sinners, that they could not, by their own merits, stand before a holy God. And following Christ without regeneration only proves that we cannot in our own merits follow a holy God. We must be born again. And so therefore, men and women need to be awakened. They need to have the light, and they need to be the light. Awake thou that sleepest, he says, and arise from the dead. Now notice that he says in verse, well, in the same verse he says, Christ shall give thee light. We've said so much about the light, I want to go to something else here. He says in verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The metaphor that Paul uses so much here in Ephesians is the metaphor of walking. Of walking, walking with God, walking in the light. And here he says, walk circumspectly. That word is an old word that means looking about on all sides, looking around the circumference. He tells us that we're to walk circumspectly. In another place he says, be sober. This is Peter saying in 2 Peter, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And you got to look out, because he'll try to slip up on you.
Amen.
He'll try to get behind you. He'll try to come up from a blind side. Now, he can't do that with God, because he doesn't have a blind side. But we do. And we have to understand that the will of the Lord is that we walk looking about on all sides, that we keep our hearts in tune with him. Not as fools, but as wise. Walk circumspectly, he said. Walk, in other words, knowing what's going on. We're to be alert as Christians. See, to redeem the time, we've got to be awake.
Yeah.
That's what he says to do in verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil.
Yeah.
What does that word redeeming mean? Well, we think of redemption. Redemption is our Lord buying us back.
Yeah.
He's redeeming us from the power of the enemy. Now, man was his by creation. God made the world, and he made man, he made everything in the world. And man, of course, fell into sin. Now the enemy claims to have a hold on man. And man by nature hates God. So Jesus Christ came to be the Redeemer, to buy man back. And this word redeeming means to buy back. It means to ransom it. And our Lord tells us here that we're to ransom the time, or ransom the opportunities. Use the time for the advantage of the gospel. Remember over in Romans where he talked about it is high time. It's high time. We're to redeem the time.
Amen.
Do you think much about time? How little time we really have in this life. I mean, I didn't intend to say tonight that I'm getting old, because I know somebody might use that to their advantage.
Amen.
But I know I'm getting old, because I just had a birthday last month.
Amen.
And as I look back, I say, where did those years go? Time seems to fly. It seems to march on. It seems to go so fast that it doesn't seem like that it could have been 20 years ago when certain things in my life happened, and I'm sure you look the same way. I mean, time flies by so fast. We see those that we remember being little children, maybe see them several years later, and they're all grown up. Time moves so fast.
Yeah.
What are we doing with the time we have? See, none of us know how much time we have in life, but we're told to buy it up. We're told to ransom it. We're told to redeem it. Why? Because the days are evil. Paul, the days were evil then. What are they now?
Yeah.
I mean, we don't need less gospel today because we're living in a modern age. We don't need less Bible reading today because we're living in a modern age. We don't need less hymn singing today. We need more because we're living in an evil day.
Right.
He says, redeem the time. Now, I know it's not easy. We're caught up with so many things that divert us. But he says to buy this time up and use it for the glory of God. He's saying ransom the opportunity. You know, the word opportunity comes from a seafaring word. It had to do with coming into the port, opportunity. And when you're coming into the port, you want to make as good a hasty trip as you can, because you don't want to be caught in a storm. Remember the storm that the Apostle Paul was caught in? Landed on a certain island. You know what that island was? It's very interesting. It was an island called Melita. Look on your Bible map sometime. The island of Melita is just a little bit south of the island of Sicily, which is a little south of Italy, sitting in the Mediterranean Sea. On the island of Melita, just a couple weeks ago, Mikhail Gorbachev and George Bush met and had a summit. That same island where Paul was and where the people thought he was some kind of god because a snake had bitten him and fell off his arm. That's the same island, Melita. Malta is called for that. So really, a lot of things, though they change, remain the same. The places that made history 2,000 years ago are making history again today. You hear about things happening in the Middle East quite often. Things that happen over there, they're making the news. See, so things, no matter how much they change, they still stay the same. So we're living in a time when we're told to redeem the time for the day's reading. Now I want to wrap it up here. He says, wherefore be ye not unwise.
No.
See, God's people are not to be stupid.
No.
We're to be informed. But most of our information, the bulk of it, the backbone of our information needs to come from this book.
Yes, sir.
This book is
Amen.
Not out of date.
No.
I dare say, I don't know what the newspaper is going to say on January the 1st, 1990. I don't even know if I'll be here. You don't know if you'll be here January 1st, 1990. Well, that's only a week or so. 2 weeks, isn't it? Do you realize, though I don't know what's going to be in that newspaper that day, that this book right here is more up to date than the Atlanta Journal of January 1st, 1990. This book is more up to date than the Atlanta Journal or New York Times of January 1st, 1991. This book is more up to date than Time Magazine for January 1st, 2000 A.D. This book is up to date because it's God's book. Where do we even get the idea of A.D. and B.C. anyway? The dividing line of history, our Lord Jesus Christ. A.D. means Anno Domini, after Christ. You see, he's the dividing line of history, and even atheists use the day, the year. But see where we are, he says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We won't be able to understand his will if we don't stay in his word.
Right.
As old Reno Davis used to say, you can't tell me you love the Lord if you won't read his love letter.
No,
I like that. Because we're to read what he has to say.
Amen.
And we're not only to read it, but live by it, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God.
Right.
Redeeming the time for the day's reading. There's a lot more we could say about that. Maybe we will another time. But redeeming the time means to buy the opportunities up. Opportunities to witness for him. Opportunities to be a testimony for him. Opportunities to become more like him. Opportunities to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. If we don't stay in his word, we won't do that. It's to our shame if we don't learn how to walk with God and live in his word. How can we claim the name of Christian if we're not Christ-like? We're light. Let's walk in light.
Amen.
At this time of the year, we think much of the light coming into the world. And certainly, I rejoice in this time of the year, along with you, that our Lord Jesus was born in a lowly manger, and yet the Savior of sinners,
Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Born in a lowly manger. They saw that star that led them, those wise men, because they were trying to find the Messiah. But we don't have to look anymore. Praise God, if you've been saved, you know the Messiah.
Hello.
The Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the anointed one.
Yes, he is.
And he's the only Savior of sinners. Do you know him? Have you had the light to come in yourself? Have you received Christ, the only answer? Wise men still seeking. Our Heavenly Father, make us seekers of the light. We know that even that much we can't do in ourselves. It's all of grace. And we praise thee for that light that comes to our soul and awakens us. If there's one here that does not know thee, I pray, O Lord, reveal thyself. Turn on the light in their heart. They'll see Christ and how relevant, how important he is in this world. Seemingly, people laugh at religion as some kind of old fad, worn out. But we don't have religion, we have Christ.
Amen.
The true religion is Christ. And we pray tonight, Lord, to make him real to us.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.